Our Heavenly Father, we now want to present these few minutes we have here to you this morning and ask that your word will come forth. Lord, we would fully acknowledge our total inadequacy, therefore our reliance upon your Holy Spirit, and we ask that you will minister to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I've spent my week, I want to continue on with the tree of knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life, but I've actually spent my week in Timothy this week, anticipating that Lex would be here. Of course, having real good discernment and being God's man of paste and flour, I feel I might have missed what the Lord was saying to me a little bit. However, I've got a burning in my heart that I want to go. And I, first of all, I want to revisit, because I realized about 50% of you weren't here last week. And so I want to revisit what is my primary thought on the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. This is so fundamental to everything we do, to all our understandings of life. And so I'm going to draw again, if you will bear with me, the two trees. That for illustration is my tree of life. I'll change that in a minute. Very simple, I know. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, this is how I want to picture this tree. There we go. We leave a little bit to be desired on the art front. But that is a balance scale. And the reason that that tree looks like that is because we have two parts, don't we? We have good and we have evil. And they offset one another, don't they? This is the world. Let me put everything that we understand in this world, we understand in these terms. Every man that has ever lived on the face of this earth has eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's how we evaluate everything. It's how we think. It's ingrained in us as man. And everything balances, doesn't it? And we, in all of life, there is a balance, isn't there? We balance what we know as right as what we know as wrong. We balance what we know as good and what we know as evil. We balance. This is not only can be presented as a tree. It is a value system. It affects every part of man. There is not anything that doesn't get valued. We cannot live without judgment, without value. And so, here also, all of life is weighed and valued. It is the world. It is part of the world system. As I said last week, we look around about the world about us and we make judgments on what is right. We look outside and we see, you know, the turmoil in the world and what's going on. And we say, well, this is good, this is not so good. Everything we do, all our values. On the other side here, I've drawn very simply to illustrate the tree of life. Now, the tree of life is not balanced, is it? It's not a balance. It's monolithic. It is one part, isn't it? Here we have two parts. The tree of life, it is one part. Now, over here, the knowledge of good and evil, everything is relative, isn't it? So we have a relative value system over here. There's a foundation for this value system. Now, I will say, in the beginning, if we go back to the garden, the Lord said that when man ate of the tree of good and evil, he had become like one of us, knowing good and evil. And so this has a part in the nature and character of God. I'll explain that in a few moments. There is a divine balance scale. If we look at this balance scale, it rests on something, doesn't it? It's dependent on the law of gravity. It rests down here. When we come to the balance scale of our eternal Heavenly Father, he has a balance scale, but it is not resting. He is holding it in his hand. And there's a reason for that, because he is the benchmark, ultimately, of all value. But we are dealing with not good and evil, we are dealing with the knowledge of good and evil. And of course, left to ourselves, we judge by ourselves. The Word of God tells us that, doesn't it? We judge ourselves by ourselves. Over here, we have the tree of life. Let me modify this a little bit. I want to draw this slightly a different way. Now, the tree of life also has a value. What is the bedrock value of the tree of life for which we get all values from? His name is Jesus. Let me go to Hebrews here. In verse 4, chapter 4, sorry, and let's go to verse 12. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. There is nothing in creation hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him who he must give account. As part of this, what I would say, if I hadn't lost my piece of chalk, is it? There we go. Is I want to introduce something else in here, which is the soul and the spirit. Let me get rid of part of my line there. And what I would say is the tree of life is as to the spirit as the knowledge of good and evil is to the soul. And there is a need to discern between the soul and the spirit. It says the word of God divides the soul and the spirit, doesn't it? And it's very important to understand the division that goes on. Otherwise, we can serve the Lord out of here. And we can do all sorts of things. But we started this morning with, without me, you can do nothing. And so we have our Lord Jesus here, don't we? We have the tree of life. Now, in the garden, man was not allowed to eat of both trees. He was separated, wasn't he, from the tree of life, lest he ate and live forever. Now, the reason I was talking about the foundation of this, the knowledge of the good and evil, the foundation is man, isn't it? In this state. The foundation of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil is man. The foundation of the tree of life is our Lord Jesus. There is an essential difference here. When we find actually in Scripture, and even one thing I was thinking about this, Ed, about Job. We were talking about Job a couple of weeks ago, and Job, in his lamentings and everything he says, he actually says, "Put me in your balance scale and weigh me." Now, that's okay. But Job had a revelation also, which changed his heart on that, because Job realized if Job was here and the Lord Jesus was here, he would be found wanting. And then when he sees the Lord in the end of the book of Job, he says, "I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee, therefore I repent in sackcloth and ashes." He suddenly realized that any amount of good works we ever do does not amount to a whole hill of beans on this scale. And it can't do, because it starts with man. We're only as good as we think we are. You know, we see around, if we look around the world about us, we see a tremendous sense of entitlement, don't we? All around us. You know, everybody's upset. Here we have, you know, the world in recession and everything going down, but everybody's, you know, the world is going down here, but everybody's entitlement is over here. So how much is the man worth in this value system? He's only worth as much as is on the other side of the scale. We measure ourselves by ourselves, don't we? And so we have a value system. And then maybe on occasions we put ourselves here and we put somebody else over here and say, well, you know, they appear to be wanting on this value system, don't they? But let me tell you about that. That's okay. And all those reasonings are very good, but they are futility. You know, we read a lot, you know, about things under the sun. The book of Ecclesiastes. Isn't it a wonderful book? How many people have read the book of Ecclesiastes within the last 2 weeks? Yeah. No, but the book itself, you know, we read, and everything is under the sun in Ecclesiastes, isn't it? It's life under the sun. And you know, yet you read the Song of Solomon. If you're going to read one of those books, you need to read both. Because what I would say in that is, if you look at the Song of Solomon as life in the spirit, and Ecclesiastes as life under the sun, not that Ecclesiastes doesn't have a lot to offer us in the here and now as far as learning and general things, but in eternity, we need the tree of life. Okay, so I started with my little piece of chalk here, with my line but right the way down the center. There's an absolute divide between the knowledge of the tree of good and evil and the tree of life. How do we get from here to here? The story of salvation is the Lord Jesus got into this scale. Over here, let me say, we have the law of sin and death, don't we? And the law of the spirit of life. So we have two governing bodies. Now, we have the law of Moses given to the children of Israel, didn't it? But that was, the only time. The law is to the Word of God tells us laws are made for the transgressors. That's right, isn't it? The United States has yet to send one of its troopers to pull me off to the side of the road for doing the speed limit and tell me I've been doing a wonderful job and giving me $70 for doing it. Just hasn't happened so far. Has it happened to you, Barbara? No, I didn't think so either. Yeah. It's not the way it works, is it? Law always brings death, doesn't it? Wherever you apply it, law brings death. The law of the spirit of life. So, in one side of our balance scale was the law, and in the other side was the perfect man. And it balanced perfectly because he came to fulfill the law. And he died for our transgressions. He lived a life for himself, but he died for us. And when he died, the first innocent man was killed and gave us access once again through the veil to the law of the spirit of life. Now, if we want to talk in terms of priesthoods, we can have on this side, the priesthood of Aaron and the sacrifice and the constant sacrificing. So every time we ended up out of balance here, he could offer, the priest Aaron and the Levites could offer a sacrifice, which was pleasing to God. But it could never wash away sin. The sacrifice of our Lord Jesus brings us to a point where we can be justified. How are we justified? We are justified by faith. So here on this side, we have the priesthood of Aaron. On this side, we have the priesthood of Melchizedek. Thou art a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. We have an eternal priesthood here. We have a temporal and a worldly priesthood here. We have an eternal high priest over here, able to save us. So, where do we start? In what terms, in the life as believers, you know, we can get all hung up with over here, or we can realize we're all hung up over here and we need to be living out of here, out of the heart. The spirit of life is what governs us. I said last week, if we go to Corinthians 13 and read, love is patient and is kind, is not envious. You know, you can't get to it over here. You can't do it because you know, you're always, well, you were mean to me, so, well, if I'm kind to you, that does that, doesn't it? Well, yeah, that doesn't work. Over here, it's a single source. It's the Lord Jesus. If we were wanting to see the foundation of this, we would go to Philippians, where it says, have this mind in you, which was also in Christ, who, being in the form of God, considered it not robbery to be equal with God. Let me read it. But made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of man, and being found in the appearance as man, he humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. You know, there we have the foundation of the Lord Jesus, don't we? And here Paul tells us, have this mind in you. So here we come. We find the Lord Jesus. He is God. He is equal to God. Consider it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of man, and being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself. Now, isn't that amazing? Don't you think the journey from glory down here was enough? Seriously, we're talking about humbling yourself. Isn't that enough? But when he gets here, he humbles himself. So we have the Lord Jesus over here, and the foundation is our Lord Jesus, who humbled himself even to the point of death. Now we're talking about the cross, aren't we? If we have the Lord Jesus over here, and we find him humbling himself to the point of death, what does that say for us? You know, years ago, I went onto a site to build something. And we were going to build a building there. And so we unrolled a set of drawings. And on that drawing, it had the building all built, and it had a diagram of where it went. And then it had elevations for all the parts of the building. And you looked, and it had a line going through at the foundation level. and it said something like 28 foot and 1 inch. And then the first floor was 38 foot and 1 inch. And all those measurements were on there. But of course, where do you measure from? On that particular site, you always go and you look for the benchmark. And the Corps of Engineers had been out and they had given us a benchmark. And their benchmark was they drove a nail in a tree and they put a height on that nail. And the height of that nail was the height above sea level. Everything was measured in height from the nail in the tree. Brothers and sisters, when we come to this side, everything is measured from the nail in the height in the tree. Our Lord Jesus. And so when we read that he humbled himself and became obedient even to the point of death, there is our benchmark. Isn't that? We can talk all we want about the cross, but till we see him as being our value, our benchmark, it means nothing. But then we see the Lord Jesus. Being found in the form of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. We start here. We're gonna call this. We're going to say, when we live from this tree, in Christ, here we have it, don't we? Life in the world, life in Christ. The governing is our Lord Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life. Has set us free from the law of sin and death. So here we are as believers. This is where we abide. We are to be abiding. We could talk about abiding in Christ, couldn't we? Here. Abiding in our Lord Jesus. We talk about, I started this morning, abiding in the vine. Without me, you are nothing. Okay? So when we're over here, it's us plus the Lord Jesus. When we're over here, it's us plus ourselves. So a little bit of math tells us that 0 plus 0 equals 0. There we go. Now we know what he thinks of us. We might think differently of ourselves. We might have all sorts of expectations. Without me, you can do nothing. Our spiritual life. The life and our works have to come from our Lord Jesus and for being abiding in Christ from the tree of life. They come through the Spirit, don't they? Now, we can have all sorts of good ideas and everything in here. And then we can have the Holy Spirit in here. You know, the Word tells us, it tells us that His Spirit dwells in our spirit. When we believe Him and we come to know Him, the Holy Spirit comes and dwells within our spirit, doesn't He? And that's not a problem because Spirit penetrates Spirit, so it can cohabit the same place at the same time. And so then we look around and we say, well, yeah, that's okay. But, you know, I would have thought we would have all become perfect just right like that. If His Spirit's right, you know, wouldn't you have thought? You know, and if we've been God and we realize the problem's over here, we could have fixed it up. So, you know, you become a Christian and you're perfect. That would have been nice, wouldn't it? But that's not the way it happens, is it? We all of a sudden discover that we're not perfect. There's a journey. We are no longer over here, but there is a journey. Now, you know, we have His Spirit the expression of God's Holy Spirit. We enjoy Him from time to time. As we did this morning, there's a real sense of a presence of the Holy Spirit, isn't it? We sense that in here, isn't it? Now, if this is the inner man and this is the outer man, there needs to be a breaking through of God's Holy Spirit, doesn't there? In order for His life to be expressed, because our soul is part of the world, but our spirit abides in Christ in the tree of life. So there we have two parts of the same thing, don't we? We have our spirit and our soul. And it says that there needs to be a division of the soul and the spirit. And when those two things are understood, the life of the Lord Jesus has to come out. If we are working just out of the soul life, no matter how good our ideas, no matter what it is, but if we're just working out of the soul life, we're weighing on this and no life comes out of it. We need the life of Christ to come through. So, we have a benchmark, and the benchmark is the atonement of our Lord Jesus Christ for things that He didn't do wrong, but for what we did wrong. There is no better benchmark. There is no better rock. We talk about the rock, don't we? Ascribe greatness to our God, the rock, whose way is perfect. Works are perfect, and all His ways are just. Here we have the perfection. How can we live with perfection unless His life is in us? You know, we don't want to bring this over here and have this light shine. On the other hand, the life. We want that life to well up inside, don't we? The Lord Jesus speaks about living water, living bread. He talks about that the living water welling up in the innermost parts, doesn't he? Now, as believers, that spring comes out, doesn't it? From His Holy Spirit through our spirit, the well of life deep within us, that life is there. It needs to be set free. That is a process. That is a process of which it takes the cross to deal with here. Because sometimes when the Lord is chipping away like here, we're saying, it's not fair. I don't like this. You know. But the work of His cross, He does what He pleases. You know, it's a question of who serves who, isn't it? Maybe we're over here and we're weighing and thinking, well, you know, I don't know. You know, I'll trust the Lord a little bit, but, you know, thus and such happened, and I'm not very happy with Him, so I'll trust Him a little bit. Now, here we have the Almighty God on one side of the, you know, just get a grasp of it. Here we have the Almighty Eternal God on this side of this scale, who's done no wrong, who's perfect in all His ways. And we have us on this side to say, to understate that, we'd say that was being very bold. You know, who's to accuse the Lord? You know, better be with Job. I've heard of thee by the hearing of the ears, but therefore, now mine eyes seeth thee. Therefore I repent in dust and ash. It's better to meet the Almighty and be wrong than to meet Him and think we're right. Isn't it? Because of the order of magnitude. You know, you look and, you know, the Word tells us that He created all things. We have tremendous access to all sorts of knowledge. We have so much knowledge we don't even know how to interpret it anymore. You know, we've got planets either side, satellites either side of the sun. We're circulating Mercury. We've got all this sort of thing going on in our little solar system here. You know, and yet if we got a whole picture of the whole solar system, I bet you couldn't pick out the Earth in it. You know. What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man You know, how does he even find us? Yet he does, doesn't he? Unto him who has loved us. His great love has found us. He is mindful of us. Amen. We are so small. We can't even find ourselves. Yet the heart of God finds us. His heart is over here. His heart is that we abide in him. When we abide in here, we don't have to worry about this. We can live Corinthians. And his life comes through. You know, we're not always trying to keep the scale right. We have to get rid of the scale and to look to the Lord Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of his majesty on high. That's the work of Christ for us. We can't begin to grasp often. And especially not if we've got him on one side and we're on the other and we're not quite sure whether it's right or not. If we got there, we need to repent. When we see him for who he is, we've got a universe so big that we can't even find him. We've got an atmosphere so thin that we would be snuffed out in a moment. And yet he keeps that all. And he's mindful of us. And he has an eternal purpose for us, his saints. He wants his life to dwell in us, his life set down. So, you know, one more thing I would say on this is over here, this, and the reason we like it, this governs action, doesn't it? You know, the Lord Moses, you knew what you couldn't do and what you could do. But here, the benchmark goes much deeper, doesn't it? That governs attitude, doesn't it? Discerning the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. That's pretty deep, isn't that? You know, and who can we say? Yet, over here, we as believers are found to be in Christ. So when God the Father looks down, he sees Christ. We are hidden with Christ. Yeah, he has hidden us. Now, what about this scale? Let me take this one step farther. We read the book of Revelation, don't we? And all of a sudden, that disappears. And this balance is held in the hand of God. You know, we see the wrath of God, don't we? Against the unbelievers. This, the ultimate settlement of this will be everything is paid for to the last iota as seen by God. Anybody want to be there? None of us want to be there. The final part of this is everybody is seen as being in Christ and under his blood. This divide will remain. And in the end of Revelation, you see a new heaven and a new earth, don't we? But this earth will be paid for in full, everything that's ever been done, because of the justice of God. For that not to happen, the character of God would have to change. But for us to be in Christ, the character of God remains the same, and we're taken to be with him. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Let's say that together. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have made such an amazing provision for us, your people. We thank you that we can come and worship you. We thank you that we are your friends. We are no longer strangers. We thank you for the work that you have done to bring us into the kingdom of your beloved Son. And Heavenly Father, we thank you for the work of the cross, which causes us to be conformed into the image of our Lord Jesus. We thank you for your work. Amen.